Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be into a few more verses as we study through this second epistle of Peter. We began looking at what we've called cultivating Christian character. We started last week, and we got through verse 3 and 4. In the time that we had. So verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And tonight, I would have us to add to that basis other things that Peter's going to talk about in verses 5 through 7, and that's where we'll spend most of our time tonight. And then the ramifications of doing this addition, or not. And he talks about that in verses 8 and 9. So, let's have a look here. Number one, notice the additions. The additions in verses 5 through 7. Apostle Peter begins with faith and then progresses through seven additions for a complete cultivation of Christian character. Do you find that interesting that there are seven things that he says we need to add to faith to have that good Christian character? Number seven, you know, the number of completion. I don't find that coincidental at all. I think it's rather purposeful. We may find ourselves at some point along the route of those things, or we may find ourselves having gone through the seven. We've managed to put all of those things in place in our lives. That may be true for you, but we should not simply sit on our present position, whatever that is, for there's always room for improvement in our lives. And how Paul puts the adding here, it's a constant progression, a constant situation. We should never get to a point in our Christian lives where we go, "That's it. I got all of that covered. I'm good to go." Because as soon as you do that, you know that there's going to be something that'll come along to mess up the progress. So we should never become complacent. We never should get ourselves in our thinking to a point where we think we've got it all now together. We need to realize that there's always room for improvement, even if it's a little thing in our lives that maybe we've done okay in the past, but, you know, circumstances, situations, maybe we've fallen a little bit. There's always room for improvement in our lives. And Peter gives us this list that is intended to help us to cultivate that Christian character. So he says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add." That's the basis of what the next few verses are going to be about. The little phrase, "and beside this," obviously takes us back to the previous verse in the context, verses 3 and 4. In other words, besides all that God has provided for us to grow spiritually and to have a life of godliness, where he's provided everything that we need to have a life of godliness, we need to carry on in our own pursuit of it. That is, godliness in our lives. It's wonderful what God provides. Where would we be without it? We would still be struggling along, I'm sure. But God also expects us to use what he provides for us in developing our Christian character. I think that's clear from what Peter is saying here. It's kind of the same thing as the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And we've referred to this before, but let me remind you. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here in these two verses, the Apostle Paul informs the Philippian church and us as well that God works in you. The word you is second person plural. Okay, so he's talking to the Philippian believers. He works in you both his will and to do of his good God's good pleasure. Okay, so God is at work in us constantly, always. But we are responsible to work out that which God works in us and to do so with fear and trembling. I used to use a plastic car model box as an illustration. You buy the product in the store, and it's got the nice picture of a car on the front of the box and the top of the box. It's all nicely painted and looks very nice. And when you open the box, what do you find? Pieces. All kinds of pieces that you have to put together in order to make a semblance of what it might look like on the cover. And in the box is also pages of instructions on how to put the pieces together. And just like the scriptures is our guidebook for putting this life together, God has given us everything that we need, all the pieces that are necessary to build this thing in our Christian lives. So we thank the Lord for what he does in us, but we also remind ourselves that there is some responsibilities that we have as well. We are responsible to work out what God works in us with fear and trembling. So in Peter's words, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but we are to put those things to work in our lives, to put them together in a comprehensive way to achieve godliness in our lives, that we might bring glory to our Heavenly Father. So, thank the Lord that he works in us. Let us be sure that we are using those things in our lives to produce godliness, holiness, righteousness, Christian character that is going to be pleasing to God. So, after Peter says, and beside this, understanding what God has already been doing and giving us, beside this, giving all diligence, he writes. Giving all diligence. The word diligence is the Greek word spoude. Spoude. It means literally haste, earnestness, a striving, having intense interest, and of course, diligence, as it's translated here. And so with all diligence, with all of our attention and earnestness and resoluteness, what are we to do? We are to add, right? Beside this, giving all diligence, add. I like our English translation. Such a simple word, isn't it? Add, A-D-D. The Greek word is epikoregeo. Not a very easy word to pronounce, and it's lots of letters. It's a mouthful, but it means add. So here's one instance where our English language is good as a translation. So now, having explained the urgency and the manner of cultivating Christian character, Peter now moves on to the elements of this progression. And so we're going to take a look at them tonight. In a series of additions, adding is always, in comparison to multiplying, adding is always a little slower. When you multiply something, you get big numbers, right? But when you're adding, it's, you know, a little bit slower process, which I like. I'm a plotter anyways, and so to add something is better than multiplying in my case. Peter begins with faith, right? He begins with the foundation of faith. He doesn't try to get people to faith. They're already there. They've already trusted the Lord Jesus. He's said in verse Verse 1, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's not trying to establish faith. They are already there. Now he wants to build on top of the faith or add to faith these seven things that he's going to list. These seven things are progressive, and they build one upon another in, I think, an ever-increasing importance until you get to the end, the pinnacle of the character traits, the most significant, the best thing that we can achieve, being the one at the top, as I look at them along the way. Some have suggested that you don't have to wait until you achieve perfection in one level before you move on to the next. We ought to be working at all of them kind of at the same time. But in Peter's list, he's building to a pinnacle, trying to impress, I think, upon us, the Spirit of God impressing upon us the importance of establishing each of these things in our lives. So we'll look at each one of them in a little more depth, but just now, let's list the seven things that we are to add to our faith. He says you are to add to your faith these things: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Those seven things. And once again, I think he goes from increasing importance in progression all the way up to charity. So let us begin with the foundation of faith that he mentions here in verse 5. With all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So it begins with faith. I like the acrostic for faith, F-A-I-T-H. Do you know it? Forsaking all, I trust him. Taking the letters of faith and putting those other words. Forsaking all, I trust him, that is Christ, and that is what faith is all about. Faith is belief and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. We humbly acknowledge our sinfulness before a holy God. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So our faith is very expressive and appointed because it's in Christ. And having done that, then, we are to add. Not that faith isn't enough by itself for our salvation. It is. Absolutely. But to cultivate a Christian character, there is some things that need to be added to our faith. It's not for our salvation, it's for our character that Peter is listing these things. So, first of all, he mentions virtue. Add to your faith virtue in verse 5. Here's the Greek word arete. Arete, it has the idea of moral excellence, purity, even modesty is a term that the lexicons use to define arete, virtue. Arete occurs five times in our New Testament, not too many times, and it seems most always translated with the English word virtue, but there's one instance where it's not. And it's an interesting translation here in first. And you're saying, where is the word virtue there? Are you saying that? You should be, because we're talking about virtue. The word praises in that verse is the same Greek word as translated virtue. I find that very interesting. Perhaps we can understand virtue in the sense of a praiseworthy character, right? It refers as we said, to moral excellence, to purity, to modesty, but something to an extent that is praiseworthy, because that is another term in English that will capture the sense of virtue. And so that's the first thing, right? We've got our faith established. Now we need to add this moral excellence to our lives. It perhaps is going to need and require a change, obviously, in some areas of people's lives. Second word that he says here, to virtue we are to add knowledge. Knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis. Knowledge, gnosis. In general, gnosis refers to intelligence and understanding. One lexicon that I like to refer to says, intelligence and understanding, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. It's moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. Right? So we add virtue, and then we add to that knowledge. In other words, knowing how to put that virtue to work in our lives so that there is an intelligence that we have when it comes to living a Christian life and having that character that God wants. The word gnosis is found 29 times in the New Testament. And I'll let you take some time to look up references to knowledge. So we add virtue. To virtue, we add knowledge. To knowledge, he says, we add temperance. Ekkratia is the Greek word. Ekkratia. And basically means self-control. Right? Temperance means self-control. Again, lexicons explain this way. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. It means continence. The word occurs only three times in our New Testament, and one of them is Galatians 5:23, which refers to the ninth and final part of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? In Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And there's nine things that are listed there as part of the fruit. Temperance is the last one, the ninth one, the final one. And it means self-control. I like the word temperance. It's the kind of word that if you use it, people are going to say, what? And then you can explain, well, it's self-control. And you have to exercise self-control when using the word temperance, I think. Because it's still an excellent English word, even though it's not too popular or familiar today. But we add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control. So we take the ideas of virtue and knowledge, and we manage them in our lives, obviously with the help of the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus. But it is self-control over those things that may come into our lives to lead us astray. We need to have that temperance. And of course, being part of the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling our very bodies, then we have that situation and that fruit with us all the time. Do we always use it? Sometimes not. Sometimes we get a little exercised about some things, and we need to remind ourselves we need to be temperate in those things. The fourth one is patience. You might think that temperance and patience would really mean similar things, but they don't. Temperance is self-control. Patience, the Greek word is hupomene. Hupomene, it literally means to remain under. In a sense, I suppose that's self-control, but it has the idea more of endurance. a joyful endurance, as one lexicon put it, a joyful endurance. This isn't a burden for us. We know that we need to be under certain situations, and so we want to remain under them. The word gets expanded to mean endurance, steadfastness, constancy, perseverance, right? Perseverance. Do we need perseverance in our lives? Yeah, we do sometimes. Thayer expands patience as, in the New Testament, it is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings, right? He is patient, he is persevering, enduring joyfully, whatever the circumstances may be. And I suppose that we need to have that undergirding of virtue, knowledge, and temperance in order to be able to do and accomplish this in our lives as well. This word occurs 32 times in the New Testament, and most often translated as patience. Now to patience, we add godliness. If you remember, back in verse 3, Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The word godliness here is eusebia. Eusebia, it means reverence. It means respect. It means, if you're familiar with the term, piety towards God or devotion towards God. So with virtue in place, knowledge, intellect, intelligence, understanding is in place, and we can be in self-control, we can remain under that and endure, be steadfast, and godliness is built, it seems, on top of all of that. We need to have those in place if we are going to be respectful and have devotion to God himself. Godliness, eusebia. This word occurs 15 times in the New Testament, and again is something worthy of checking through. I'll let you do that on your own. To godliness, we are to add brotherly kindness. That's number 6. Brotherly kindness. Philadelphia is the Greek word. Sound familiar? Philadelphia. We have a baseball team playing in the World Series out of Philadelphia. Philadelphia Phillies. They're playing tonight again at 8 o'clock if you're interested. Not tonight? Oh. I was looking forward to it. Oh, okay. Series is tied 1-1, right?
Okay.
Philadelphia, it means brotherly love. Brotherly love. It's the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Philadelphia has the idea of being friendly, right? And that's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Not sure how much expression of that is these days down in Philadelphia. But that's what the word intends to mean. Brotherly love. The idea of being friendly. This is the word, Philadelphia. If you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter after his resurrection, when he came to Peter and he said, "Do you love me?" This is the word that Peter used. Jesus was using agape. "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter came back with, "Yes, Lord, I philos you. I like being your friend. I like being associated and connected to you," that kind of thing. Jesus said, "Go feed my sheep." Second time, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he used agape as the term. And the second time, Peter came back with, "Yes, Lord, I philos you. I like being your friend. This is great." Peter wasn't willing to use the word agape. And then Jesus said, "Go feed my lambs." The third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus used the word philos. And we're told in the scripture that Peter got angry because Christ had asked him the third time if he loved him, but Jesus used a different word. And Peter once again says, "You know that I philos you, Lord." And he was quite upset. Do you know the reason for the three questions from Jesus to Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times before his crucifixion. And so this was Christ, I believe, restoring Peter back to his role and his purpose as an apostle of Christ, the one who could help to take care of the lambs and take care of the sheep. So brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. It's the idea of brotherly love, being friendly, and occurs six times in the New Testament. Finally, we come to the seventh term. And the seventh term is charity. This is the Greek word agape. That's right. Agape. Agape is descriptive of an act of the will. It's not an emotional term, although I think there's some emotion in it, but it's mostly an act of the will to give to another person that which will meet their need, and to do so without any desire for recompense or return to oneself. It is totally outward to help another person. The word benevolence is also used to define this word agape. It's the same word in John 3:16, right? God so loved agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And so this is agape. To me, it seems to be the pinnacle. And it's number seven, and so it's the last in Peter's list here. And what's interesting is that brotherly kindness is to one another, right? To brothers and sisters in Christ and the Christian church and local church. Charity, that's for everybody, right? Charity is to be extended to all. And that's why charity is such a good English word to translate agape. Now, you know that agape is translated as love quite a few times in the scriptures, but charity seems to capture the essence of what the Greek term is. The Greek word agape occurs 116 times in the New Testament. It's translated charity 27 times and love 86 times. There's three other words that it's translated into as well, in three other different places. It's one is dear, one is acts of charity, something like that. But mostly translated with love, but 27 times it's translated charity. And I would submit to you tonight that charity is the highest character quality we can develop in our lives. It's like equivalent to the love of God for this world. And furthermore, I would say everything in this list leads to the pinnacle of charity. All right? So those are Peter's terms that we're adding to faith and to one another, building upon each one along the way until we get to the top, the best, which is agape, charity. Now, the Believer's Bible Commentary had a couple of really interesting notes here. I thought I would pass them on to you just as we wind down. Here's one thing that they said. What is necessary is that faith be supplemented by seven elements of holiness, not adding these one after another, but manifesting all the graces all the time. I think it's a bit of a stretch because Peter says, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge, so on down the list, add to. I don't think that Peter's advocating you have to wait until you get each one perfect in your life before moving on to the next. We can be working on them all at the same time, but we just understand that the requirements for adding each one is built upon the ones that come before. So we keep that in mind. We can work at perhaps all seven at any time, maybe even at one time. And then the commentary mentions Tom Olson's father. I have no idea who Tom Olson's father is, but William MacDonald mentions him and then says this. Tom Olson's father, I did look up Tom Olson on the internet. There's all kinds of people named Tom Olson, from engineers to politicians, and I think this guy must be old. Old commentator or something. Tom Olson's father used to read the passage to his sons as follows. Add to your faith the virtue or courage of David, and to the courage of David the knowledge of Solomon, and to the knowledge of Solomon the patience of Job, and to the patience of Job the godliness of Daniel, and to the godliness of Daniel the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, and to the brotherly kindness of Jonathan the love of John. Kind of interesting take on the terms there. And then they mentioned an old commentator by the name of Lenski. I think I have some of his works on my shelf. I don't know. I don't usually refer to him too often. But Lenski suggests, the list of seven is arranged with reference to the pseudo or the fake prophets that Peter is going to deal with in chapter 2, and that he's going to call out, if you want, in the second chapter. So this list of seven is arranged with reference to the pseudo-prophets and to the way in which they live according to their pretended faith. For praise, they supply disgrace. For knowledge, blindness. For self-control, libertinistic license. For perseverance in good, perseverance in evil. For godliness, ungodliness. For fraternal friendliness, a dislike for God's children. And for genuine love, its terrible absence. So what he's suggesting is that Peter has a purpose for listing these seven things, which are then going to help him to call out the false prophets and false teachers in the next chapter, because they don't have any of those things in their lives. In fact, the opposite would be characteristic of them. And what Peter wants for his readers and for us who are reading his letter is to have these godly elements in place in our lives. So, how are you doing with those things? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. How are you doing? Do you see them in your character as a believer in Christ? Are some perhaps wanting? Maybe need a little work in your life? So what will you do to cultivate these Christian character traits to the full in your life? I think it begins with acknowledging that maybe we are missing some things in our Christian character, that there is room for improvement. There are some things we need to build up once again in our lives. But don't be too hard on yourself. There is always God at work in you, encouraging us to use the things he's given to us to build up these traits in our lives. So it is possible to have them in our lives that can be manifested and seen by others. But as we said earlier, let's not just sit on our laurels or where we have arrived. There's still always room for improvement, and we can do that in all these areas as we live our lives. Let me suggest for you that you take these seven traits that Peter lists and write them on a piece of paper over top of the word faith, because faith is the grounding of this, and then just list the seven things, the seven items that Peter gives us on that sheet of paper, and then put it someplace where you can see it. Maybe every day, I don't know, stick it on the bathroom mirror when you're getting ready in the morning. Put it someplace where you can see them every day, and start every day with the commitment to work on these traits in your life. God is working in you to see those things become a reality in us. And when we take time to examine ourselves and we find maybe some need some improvement, then let us commit ourselves to doing all that we can to see these things come to life in us. And then see what God will do in and through you as you grow and cultivate this Christian character. And of course, the bottom line for us always is that we will do these things not so we can stick our thumbs in our spiritual suspenders and say, hey, look how good I am. We do it all for the glory of God. We want him to be glorified and receive all the praise for what he does in our lives, what we're able to do with the things that he gives to us day by day. So have fun working out these things in your own life. And if you need help, let me know. I'll come and give you an assist if I can along the way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight and for the very clear things that Peter has listed here as vital elements to our own Christian character. And thank you for the manner in which he states them and the progress that we see there to the pinnacle of agape love and charity. We just thank you for giving us these things. And I pray that you would help us to muse on them perhaps a little bit more, maybe this evening or through the week, and that we would really commit ourselves to seeing these things develop even more perfectly in our lives, that we might be pleasing to you, bring glory to your name, and have others see maybe a change and a difference in us, and so inquire as to what that is. And I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.